Okay, welcome back, everyone. Which one first? Well, we do Mansion Over the Hilltop first. Jillian might find that other song that she was looking for. We're going to do Near the Cross first? Okay, Near the Cross. Wait, I don't know if anybody can flip the room page over here. I'm pretty sure this is in the room. I don't know where it would be. 403 is the number I got. Whether it's actually in the... Yeah, it's there, Near the Cross. For those of you that want to sing along.
Jesus, keep me near the cross, near the precious fountain. Bring to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, see my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory.
Seven Mansion Over Hilltop.
I'm satisfied with just the kind of below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where ransom will shine, I want a gold one that's silver lined. I got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander but walk the streets that are pure as gold. Though often tempted, tormented and tested, like the prophet, like pillar of stone. And though I find here no permanent dwelling, I know you'll give me a mansion my own. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but watch the streets that are pure as gold. Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a harp and a crown. I got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure and cold.
Amen.
Happy Sabbath, everybody. Today's children's story was sent to me from Bonnie, who received it from Sister Brenda Coates. It's titled, Keep Your Fork. There was a young woman who had been diagnosed with a terminal illness and had been given 3 months to live. So as she was getting her things in order, she contacted her pastor and had him come to her house to discuss certain aspects of her final wishes. She told him which songs she wanted sung at the service, what scriptures she would like read, and what outfit she wanted to be buried in. Everything was in order, and the pastor was preparing to leave when the young woman suddenly remembered something very important to her. "There's one more thing," she said excitedly. "What's that?" came the pastor's reply. "This is very important," the young woman continued. "I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." The pastor stood looking at the young woman, not knowing quite what to say. "That surprises you, doesn't it?" the young woman asked. "Well, to be honest, I'm puzzled by the request," said the pastor. The young woman explained, "My grandmother once told me this story, and from there on out, I have always tried to pass along its message to those I love and those who are in need of encouragement. In all my years of attending church socials and potluck dinners, I always remember that when the dishes of the main course were being cleared, someone would eventually lean over and say, 'Keep your fork.' It was my favorite part because I knew that something better was coming, like velvety chocolate cake or deep dish apple pie, something wonderful and with substance. So I just want people to see me there in that casket with a fork in my hand, and I want them to wonder, what's with the fork? Then I want you to tell them, 'Keep your fork. The best is yet to come.'" The pastor's eyes welled up with tears of joy as he hugged the young woman goodbye. He knew this would be one of the last times he would see her before her death, but he also knew that the young woman had a better grasp of heaven than he did. She had a better grasp of what heaven would be like than many people twice her age, with twice as much experience and knowledge. She knew that something better was coming. At the funeral, people were walking by the young woman's casket, and they saw the pretty dress she was wearing and the fork placed in her right hand. Over and over, the pastor heard the question, "What's with the fork?" And over he smiled. During his message, the pastor told the people of the conversation he had with the young woman shortly before she died. He also told them about the fork and about what it symbolized to her. The pastor told the people how he could not stop thinking about the fork and told them that they probably would not be able to stop thinking about it either. He was right. So the next time you reach down for your fork, let it remind you ever so gently that the best is yet to come. Thank you for listening.
Okay, thank you, sister. I think we got some special music here. Bonnie's going to share, I think, Sister Michelle, some choir music, I don't know. But Bonnie has it ready to go, so if you would like to listen in.
Thank you.
Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us the way you have blessed us. We thank you for this beautiful day and for keeping us safe throughout the week. We thank you for all the trials and the tribulations, the good times and the bad. That we know nothing evil comes from above. You allow what happens to help us grow. We thank you for giving us understanding of that too, so that we don't murmur and complain during the trial. Because if we do, we're going to have to go through it again until we stop murmuring. Thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list with answered prayers. Thank you for blessing those that help us do this work in the way that they need to be blessed. We lift up special requests for Mark Robinson, for LG and her job, and for Luke and my brother-in-law Mike, for healings, for Lynn's family, for Bonnie's hours, for Josh, ZZ, I guess, who needs a job. And thank you for entering our prayer yesterday with my mother-in-law and letting her survive the procedure that they had to do on her, giving her a few more days of life so that she can hopefully find Christ. And thank you for watering the seeds that her daughter and myself, over the years, we have planted there. Thank you for giving us that opportunity to do that, too. In Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 1, I'm going to read a little bit of it here, starting at verse 5. It said, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they were both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without," or outside the court, or outside the temple, "without and at the time of the incense. And there appeared unto him of an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard." Seems a bit strange right there, doesn't it? They're well stricken in years. That prayer hasn't been spoken in decades. But continuing, "For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answered, said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show you these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. In Bible Commentary, Volume 5, page 1114. Okay. All them ones kind of throw me sometimes. Sister White says that throughout his married life, Zacharias had prayed for a son. He and his wife were now old, and as yet their prayer had remained unanswered, but he murmured not. God had not forgotten. He had his appointed time for answering his prayer, and when the case seemed hopeless, Zacharias received the answer. And I read once that a child wrote to a missionary the following quote: "Dear Mr. Missionary, we are praying for you, but we are not expecting an answer." You know, most Christians who pray really don't expect answers. Some wonder why God delays the answer, and in some cases, some people are praying for things that the answer's no, and they just don't get it. But we need to let go. We need to let God answer the prayer in his own time. His time is perfect. I know I'm guilty of this big time when I would pray for things and I want them yesterday. You know, and sometimes it takes years. I've got prayers I'm praying now that I've been praying for decades. And it takes years sometimes. And that's fine. Whenever the timing is right. I mean, think about it. The angel said to Zechariah in verse 13 there that your prayer has been heard. I mean, Zacharias and Elizabeth prayed for that child, for the son, when they were young. In other words, they wanted that kid now. On their own terms, this is the way it's going to have to be. But God had made Elizabeth barren at that time. And then when they got old, they just gave up. They stopped praying the prayer. Even though Gabriel says, God heard your prayer. Think about that. Gabriel comes up walking and tells him that God heard his prayer. And first of all, I would have to think one of the things that would come to my mind was, what prayer are you talking about? You know? Because it's been decades since they prayed that prayer. And that's why he doubted. Well, the main reason, of course, that he doubted was the fact that, you know, we're old. The thing is, God's never late. He's never in a hurry, and it's never on our time, it's on his time. The Lord needed time to prepare Zechariah and Elizabeth because had they been given that baby when they wanted it, he would have been a good little Jewish boy. That would have been it. But the Lord needed to work with Zacharias. He needed to work with Elizabeth. He needed to get them prepared because John the Baptist was not going to be just some little good Israelite. He was a special child. They had to be older and wiser to be able to handle this special baby, this blessing. John was to prepare the people, to make them ready for the coming of the Lord. He was to come in the spirit of Elijah, like we are coming. We're coming in the same spirit of Elijah that John does. But of course, all the world out there is expecting someone to arrive because they misunderstand the prophecy. They think that some man is going to come walking and act like Elijah resurrected, just like they thought back then. They're also waiting for two witnesses to come up and get killed and then come back up 3 days later, not realizing it already happened in the 1700s.
That chair, when you move, there's a microphone right there. It's not that much.
As I was saying, John had to prepare the way for the people to be ready for Jesus' arrival. Had he been born in a young lad in a house where the parents weren't as wise as the Lord needed them to be, John would not have been directed in certain paths. I mean, case in point, look at our life. When we had children, we weren't Christians. And some of our children are having a difficult time in life. And we continually pray for them. And they don't understand the faith we have because they weren't raised that way. John was not to have any kind of situations like that. He was not going to have any problems like that. He needed to have perfect direction from his parents, and he was already blessed with the Holy Spirit in the womb to begin with. The Lord wasn't going to waste his time here. The timing of the prayer had to be delayed. The answer, rather, of the prayer had to be delayed. We have to keep praying until we get an answer. So, in their eyes, it was delayed, yes. Yes. The Lord was going to answer the prayer in their lifetime. You know? They just didn't realize when. Because we're all, everybody's like that. Everybody on the planet's impatient. I know because I was impatient for years, and I still am at times when I want certain things done with the ministry. I want it to happen right away. I'm praying, I'm praying. But the Lord's timing is better than mine. I just tell him this is what my concerns are. This is what I would like to do. And if he doesn't allow it, that's fine. I'm not ready, I guess. There's only two reasons to stop praying. Number one, the Lord answers the prayer. Or number two, he reveals you didn't pray for what you should pray for. In other words, he answers no. Or you realize that what you prayed for was wrong, and you apologize to your Heavenly Father and stop that prayer. Because I know there were prayers that I used to pray for, and then when I became a Christian, I thought, sorry about that. I won't mention that prayer ever again. And we also need to realize that we need to let God answer the prayer in his own way. Because Isaiah 55, verse 8 says, my ways are not your ways. You know, had the Lord answered Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayer when they were young, like I said earlier, they would just have a nice little Jewish baby. But John needed to be prepared to do the work that he was going to do. The amazing thing here is the prayer is going to be answered, but in a much better way than they expected. That's one of the nice things about our Heavenly Father, too. He'll answer in ways that you least expect. You want one thing, but he's already got 10 or 15 things that he's going to give you for that prayer. I mean, look at Solomon when he was asked the question. Just give me wisdom. And the Lord gave him more than just wisdom. Ephesians 3:20 says clearly that now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. According to the power that worketh in us. According to the measure of faith you have. Let him go. Let the Father go as far as he can go. But the only way he's going to be able to do that is if you get as close as you can get. I like the way Sister White describes the 11th hour workers and their blessings in Christ Object Lessons, page 396, the bottom of the page, and then she goes off into page 397. She says that the householder's dealing with the workers in his vineyard represents God's dealing with the human family. It is contrary to the customs that prevail among men. In worldly business, compensation is given according to the work accomplished. The laborer expects to be paid only that which he earns. But in the parable, Christ was illustrating the principles of his kingdom, a kingdom not of this world. He is not controlled by any human standard. You may think that's a day's worth of pay, but the Lord's going to give you a month's worth, maybe. Continuing, she says, the Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Of course, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. In the parable, the first laborers agreed to work for a stipulated sum, and they received the amount specified, nothing more. Those later hired believed the master's promise, whatsoever is right, that he shall receive. They showed their confidence in him by asking no question in regard to the wages. They trusted to his justice and equity. They were rewarded, not according to the amount of their labor, but according to the generosity of his purpose. They received the same as those that worked all day. They were blessed more than they expected simply because they trusted the householder. He never told them that they would be paid or what they would be paid. He just said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 7, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that ye shall receive. They trusted the householder to be fair. And when they started getting paid first, you know, because the last are first and the first are last, they got a full day's wage. And that's, of course, what caused a little bit of a problem later on when the guys that were working all day got the same pay. Sister White says in Testimonies, Volume 7, page 274, that we should pray in faith and be sure to bring your lives into harmony with your petitions, that you may receive the blessings for which you pray. Let not your faith weaken, for the blessings received are proportionate to the faith exercised. Okay? As it said in Ephesians 3:20 a minute ago, according to the power that worketh in us, is what it was said in Ephesians. Going on, Sister White says, according to your faith be it unto you. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believe ye shall receive. Matthew chapter 9, verses 29, and then Matthew chapter 21, verses 22. Pray, believe, rejoice, sing praises to God because he has answered your prayers. Take him at his word. He is faithful that promised, it says in Hebrews 10, verse 23. Not one sincere supplication is lost. The channel is open. The stream is flowing. It carries with it healing properties, pouring forth a restoring current of life and health and salvation. We need to let our God answer our prayers in his own power. God often waits until the situation is impossible before he answers the prayer. Like I always say, you know, he gives you the ticket to the train when it pulls into the station. There's a lot of times that he's watching us. Look what happened with Moses sitting up there on the mountain all them days. The Lord backed off a little bit to watch his child. How will he respond? To silence. Is his faith sure? How will he respond when it seems like I'm nowhere to be found? Moses stood faithful. But what happened at the base of the mountain? Aaron and everybody else went nuts. Or how about, take for example, when the doctors give up? That always amazes me, though, is a lot of people start praying when the doctor says, you're going to die. Why didn't they start praying a long time ago so they wouldn't get so sick that the doctor would say such a thing? But still, that's when the Lord heals. That's when he's glorified best, too. Sometimes the Lord waits that long so the glorification could be that much greater. Look at what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their prayer could have been answered long before they went in that furnace. But they had to be thrown into the furnace. Now, we would say the answer to the prayer was delayed. But as far as I'm concerned, the answer to that prayer was perfect timing. Daniel, too. On his way down to the pit of the lion, his prayer was being answered because the angels were already up there in heaven and talking about what was going on down here. They got the answer. They went down and they shut the lion's mouths before Daniel hit the floor. So that prayer was delayed, but in nanoseconds. Our Heavenly Father waited until Zacharias and Elizabeth were old when most thought it would be impossible to bear a child. That also glorified him. Not only was their prayer answered, their prayer was answered in a way that only God could answer. Especially if Elizabeth survives the birth and the baby survives the birth. This is only a prayer that God, or this is only a movement of God. This is a miraculous birth. A good example has to be Abraham and Sarah, too. They tried to help God, though, and they got in trouble. They didn't wait. But Sister White says in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 147, that both Abraham and Sarah distrusted the power of God, and it was this error that led to the marriage with Hagar. They should have just waited, like Zacharias and Elizabeth did. Should have just waited. And I think that's one of the reasons Zacharias and Elizabeth didn't jump the gun, too, maybe, because they were Bible believers. They understood what went down with Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah were used as a good example. They still got their prayer answered a lot later than they assumed or hoped or wanted. But in the meantime, they tried to go and help the Lord answer the prayer by Abraham being with Hagar. And by the way, when you pray about a problem, don't be surprised surprised if it gets worse before it gets better. This is often the case, so God will be glorified in a more spectacular way. Let him use you. That's what you're there for. A good example of this has to be where Jesus waited to heal Lazarus. I mean, what would better glorify the Lord? To heal him or to raise him from the dead in front of everybody? It's one of the reasons they wanted to kill Lazarus, because he proved who Christ was. I mean, sure, Jesus was raising people from the dead, but he never did it when someone was already starting to rot. Lazarus was 4 days in that grave. That's one of the reasons Jesus came out in 3 days. Prophecy stated, the Holy One will not see corruption. You know, sometimes God waits until it's literally humanly impossible to answer our prayers to make us grow. We have no choice but to trust in him. We need to let the Lord answer the prayer for his own purpose. He could be nudging us to make the prayer, but he's the one answering it. God always answers prayers for two reasons: for our growth and for his glory. Take Paul for example. He wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel. He asked members to pray for him so that he could have a prosperous journey when he went there. In Romans chapter 1, verses 7 to 10 and verse 15, it says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." So, did Paul go to Rome? Well, yeah. He wanted to go right away, of course. He's asking everybody to pray for him to go right away, but not when he preferred he went. He went when God preferred. Did he get there in a comfortable way like most prefer? No, because Acts chapter 27 is plain. He went there by way of a prison vessel. And he wasn't just going to go to Rome. He's going to be talking to Caesar. He's already talked to Herod. He's not just going, I mean, he's talking to some of the big guys there. The Lord wanted him to speak to these men, not just to the church, because he was going to speak to the church, but he wanted him to also speak to these other men in government. And even during this time, too, by the way, when he was on this ship with these prisoners, the Lord protected all of them, even though they were shipwrecked. And Satan even tried to stop Paul many times, as we know, with the shipwreck and everything else, but he even, after Paul gets out of the boat or gets on dry land and they have that little fire going to dry everybody off, Paul, I guess, is sticking his hand into the fire to move a stick or put a stick in it or take a stick out, I don't know. But a venomous snake comes out and latches onto his hand. And what he finally does, and by the way, of course, nothing happens to him, we all know. This is that one area in Scripture where a lot of people down in Georgia like to take out of context and dance around in their churches with rattlesnakes. And they're getting bit and dying. But when Paul finally did arrive in Rome, when his prayer was finally answered, he was also put under house arrest, it says in Acts chapter 28. So what was God's purpose for Paul? Was it to preach in a Colosseum before thousands of people on a daily basis? No. God had a much larger plan. Had Paul been on the road, he would never have written a large portion of the New Testament that when he was secluded in that house jail. He had all that time on his hands. Had he gone to Rome as he preferred, he would have been busy, very busy. The Lord needed him to do something. He needed him to pen the majority of the New Testament. So Paul went to Rome as he wanted, but in the way that God planned, so that God could be glorified even more. And if it wasn't for that being for him being glorified, there's a lot of that, a lot of the letters of Paul that we never would have seen, and we wouldn't have been blessed with more truth. Sometimes God answers the prayer in a way we can never expect. Maybe it may seem a bit rough, getting there sometimes, but once you arrived, looking back, we can learn and grow by the experience. Because it says in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 8, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. See, that's one of the neat things. I've always loved that passage, because the hard part in the beginning in my personal life was during the tribulations, because I remember when we were in that 1,011-day house, I was complaining all the time, and it took 1,011 days for us to get out of there because of my stupid tongue. I kept complaining. Finally, I stopped and realized I have to thank him for this, because there's a reason he's doing it. And then the patience was given. And then the experience of seeing his hand move was realized, and with experience comes hope. Because, you know, the next time you go through it, you can look back at what he's done in the past and know he's going to do it again. And continuing, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. In other words, no one's going to die for a righteous man, or for anybody, or even for a good man, some may even, you know, chance to die, you know, in today's language. But finishing up the passage in verse 8, it says, but God commandeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. No matter what, in other words, no matter what stage of life you're in, Christ died for you. Because we know how mankind is, you know. Some people says, you know, people will die for other people, but it's usually people they love. I mean, it's a rare occasion to see a complete stranger push a little kid out of the way of a speeding bus. The kid has to literally be his own. But in today's world, sadly, some parents put the kids in front of the bus. This is the day we live in. In closing, Sister White says in early writings, page 47, God has shown me that he gave his people a bitter cup to drink, to purify and cleanse them. It is a bitter draught, and they can make it still more bitter by murmuring, complaining, and repining. We could have been out of that house in a month, but we were there 1,011 days because I kept complaining. I honestly believe we were there, and it was my fault. I was learning a lesson, and like it's, you know, like I understand, no man's an island, my whole family had to go through it. But I also look back, and I look at all the blessings we had while we were there. Because that's where I met that one street preacher, and it helped in a lot of ways with methods of street preaching, the way the Lord blessed that man. But going on, she says that, but those who receive it must have another draught. For the first does not have its designed effect upon the heart. In other words, you get a trial and tribulation, if you murmur and complain during it, you'll eventually come out of it, of course, but you're going to have another one. Because the first one did not have its desired effect. That's what she said. And if the second does not affect the work, then they must have another and another until it does have its designed effect, or they will be left filthy, impure in heart. That's how much God loves us, to allow us to go through it. Some people will get angry with them, but, you know, it's our own fault. We should get angry with ourselves. Continuing, she says, I saw that this bitter cup can be sweetened by patience, endurance, and prayer, and that it will have its designed effect upon the hearts of those who thus receive it. And God will be honored and glorified. And so that's the nutshell of the Christian walk. Everybody on the planet has problems. But you can tell when someone's walking with Christ. And I've seen Christians do this because I used to do this. I would complain during the trials. But you can tell the one who's going to make it and not have to go through it a second time is the one who's praising the Lord through it. Because the rest of the world complains. And they'll call you, and they'll vent, and they'll do whatever they do to try to get out of it. But continuing, it says, it is no small thing to be a Christian and to be owned and approved of God. The Lord has shown me some who profess the present truth whose lives do not correspond with their profession. They have the standard of piety altogether too low, and they come far short of Bible holiness. Some engage in vain and unbecoming conversation, and others give way to the risings of self. We must not expect to please ourselves, live and act like the world, have its pleasures, and enjoy the company of those who are of the world and reign with Christ in glory. And you can have the company with those who reign with the world just by listening to them on a radio program or listening to them if they're a musician. It doesn't matter. Or watching them on TV. You can have company with them in that way. Finishing this up, she says, we must be partakers of Christ's suffering here if we should share in the glory hereafter. If we seek our own interest, how we can be best, or how we can best please ourselves instead of seeking to please God and His and advance His precious suffering cause, we shall dishonor God and the holy cause we profess to love. We have but a little space of time left in which to work for God. Nothing should be too dear to sacrifice for the salvation of the scattered and the torn flock of Jesus. Those who make a covenant with God by sacrifice now will soon be gathered home to share a rich reward and possess the new kingdom forever and ever. I pray you are blessed by what you heard this day. Good song. It says, I am thine, O Lord, in regular text, but Julian Drew, Draw Me Nearer. I guess that's her, the way she names the song. It's number 21. I don't know if we have it in the... No, we don't. But I am thine, O Lord.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice and have told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and I will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I stand. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me near, nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen. If you can kneel, please do so. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with your truth and guiding us into all truth and keeping us there too. We pray for the latter rain, Father. We pray for the extra outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We want the strength to be able to stand firm, especially in the days ahead when it gets more and more intense. We thank you for the trials that you give us because we know it's going to be 10 times, 100 times, even 1,000 times worse in the days ahead. We need these experiences. We need to be able to see your hand move so that we can trust you and have no doubt whatsoever when those days get here. For those that are already dealing with these kind of days in Burma and in India, in China, in Pakistan, and even in Jerusalem, there's Christians all around this world, Father, that are being killed for their faith. And even in Mexico now, too. And so, Father, we pray that you keep them strong and bless them with the faith that they need. And thank you for letting us be alive in these last days and letting us see all these things that even angels look to peer upon. And so we pray, Father, for the strength to stand firm, to be good examples for Christ in the days ahead. Bless all those that are on our prayer list. Bless all those that had special requests earlier. You know them all by name, Father. Bless them where they need to be blessed. And bless those that help us do this work. In Jesus' name, amen.